thank you in Jesus' name for all the things you're doing here at this place called Calvary Chapel. I thank you, Lord, for all that are in our midst tonight, that their hearts are open to your word. I pray that every need is met, Lord. You know every prayer request here. You know every heart, every need, every hurt, every joy. You know everything. Nothing is hidden from your sight, Father. So tonight, we just lift up Richard and Debbie, Lord, there to be with Richard's mother. Lord, I just pray great comfort and peace and assurance to be with them right now. Surround them with your grace and your comfort, Father. We know that how hard it is to lose those that we love. But Lord, we have this hope, this great hope that we will see them again. And we're so thankful for your word. And we pray now over them, over the hospital room, whoever is around that family, that they would bring comfort and speak perfect words into their heart. We love them, O Lord, and we lift them to you now. And Father, bless this word tonight, bless this service, bless this season that we're in. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn for our Christmas message tonight. It's a joke, I'm sorry. We're going to be back in 2 Kings. We're in chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. We're going to talk tonight as the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, they're getting ready to go off into captivity. Samaria, the capital, is going to fall to the Assyrians. It's a really sad chapter. Matter of fact, it's long, it's sad, it's tragic. And tonight is the last king of the northern kingdom, Israel, Hoshea. And so tonight as we look at him, you know, when we look at all the kings of Israel, I think it was like 20. Every one of the kings of Israel were wicked in the eyes of God. And now all the kings, all that they've done, they are now Israel, the northern kingdom. Remember, not the southern kingdom, Judah, but the northern kingdom. They are now reaping what they have sown. And you know, I ask this question many times throughout the last so many years, but what has caused more suffering, more heartache and hardship and death and more judgment from God than any other thing in the Word of God? You know what that is? It's idolatry. And that's exactly why that the northern kingdom is going off into captivity, the terrible cost of Israel's sin. And it's going to take them where they definitely don't want to go, and that is, again, into captivity. Now, and also slavery. So just in case you're saying this in your heart, Bill, do you know how close we are to Christmas? Why would you want to bring this close to Christmas such a sad, sad, whatever, sermon? Well, cheer up. Believe it or not, there is a small Christmas message in our sermon tonight, okay? The cost of Israel's sin beginning in chapter 17, verse 1. It says there, in the 12th year of Ahaz of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king, became the king of Israel in Samaria. He reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So in other words, he wasn't a great king, he wasn't a good king, but he wasn't as bad as all the other kings, but he was still bad enough. Let's just put it that way. And it says that Shalmaneser here, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his slave or his servant, his vassal, paid him tribute money. And the king of Syria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had been done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up, bound him in prison. And now the king of Assyria went out through all the land, went up to Samaria. Remember, that's the capital of the northern kingdom. And he besieged it for 3 years. You were not told anything about the horror of those 3 years. The scripture is silent about it. Surely it must have been a horrible, horrible time of suffering. So instead of the king of Israel paying his taxes to the king of Assyria, he decided not to pay him. And so the king uncovered the scheme and the plot and so forth, and they locked him up and put him in prison. Now, I don't know if that happened before the fall of Samaria, the capital, because that, if so, it meant that Israel, the northern kingdom, they had absolutely no king on the throne, and meaning they didn't have any leadership as well. So in the ninth year of Hoshea, that's 722 BC, it says the king of Assyria, look what happened, they took the capital, meaning Samaria, and they carried away Israel to Assyria and placed them in Hala by the Habor and in the cities of the Medes. So Habor is like a river that flows into the Euphrates and so forth. So they were carried away to Assyria. They lost their homes. They lost their possessions. They lost their loved ones and their land. God's chosen people. Think about that. God's covenant people. Man, deported and scattered to all over various parts of Assyria. And now they are slaves once again. Think about that for a moment. How tragic and how sad. The horrible cost of Israel's sin. Now, for 250 years, Israel constantly sinned against God. They walked in rebellion against God. 250 years would take you back to the time the kingdom divided between, you know, and so forth, under Rehoboam. Now, and here, when we look at all of this, the Word of God tells us why the northern kingdom fell. You know something? If you study out God's word, you'll find that the Lord, he's no respecter of people, but he's also no respecter of nations. Amen? If the Lord here is going to chastise and discipline the apple of his eye, his own people, boy, I'll tell you, every nation on earth ought to beware, don't you think? That's exactly right. And so it says in verse 7, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared, for they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations from whom the Lord had cast them out, from the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made." So now they're full circle. In other words, they ended up just as God found them. There they were, slaves in Egypt and so forth. And now they're slaves again. They're going into a far, foreign land. And, you know, they sinned against the God who loves them, the God who made covenant with them, the God who redeemed them. And yet they're sinning against him. And look what they did. This is horrible. "And the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord, their God, things that were not right." Look what they did now. "They built for themselves high places in their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill, under every green tree. And they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations from whom the Lord had carried away before them." Remember the seven nations that God told them to destroy, all the ites, you know, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and so forth. And look what else they did. "They did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served," what? "Idols, of which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.'" Now listen carefully. The nation of Israel now, 722 BC, they are totally apostate. They are totally and completely backslidden. And look what happens in verse 13. "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah," both of them. And he says, "by all his prophets and every seer, saying," look at the plea in the heart of God and the grace of God, "turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law, which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by the servants of the prophets." So God repeatedly, over and over, warning his people. Do you know, before God destroys or chastises, you know, like even like Sodom and Gomorrah, he always warns before he judges. Amen? And so he's warned them over and over and over, not just the northern kingdom, Israel, but he's warning the southern kingdom as well, which they're going to go off into captivity in chapter 24 and chapter 5 under the Babylonians. But despite all the warnings from the prophets of God, you know what they did? They just persisted in every form of idolatry. Look at verse 14. "Nevertheless, they would not hear, but they stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers, who," what? "Did not believe in the Lord their God." Boy, that is a tragic thing. The northern kingdom no longer believed in the Lord. I mean, they had some form of belief in their heart, but they literally, I mean, that is to turn from the living God and serve other gods, false gods, that is, that exist only in the mind of some depraved person. Listen, that is sad. You know, the greatest sin, remember on Sunday I talked about the ultimate sin, the greatest sin, the worst sin in all the world, the sin that'll damn a person, and that is not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, remember, telling us in John 16:9, he said the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and then he tells us what this sin is, because they do not believe in me. The nation or the 10 tribes no longer truly believed in their heart the Lord. They'd fallen away. They were apostate, if you will. You know, listen, unbelief has power. It really does. Unbelief is a horrible, I think unbelief is the most tragic thing a believer can allow to come into his life. We all struggle with that at times, don't get me wrong, but how horrible it is. I mean, the devil rejoices whenever a believer, the one that's saved and washed in the blood of Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, the devil rejoices when a believer says, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Or I don't know what I'm going to do with this problem or this circumstance or this issue that comes into my life. I tell you, I think that breaks the heart of Christ, that unbelief. Listen, God will never, ever forsake us. And let me say something. He's not going to forsake Israel. And look how horrible they are. God's a covenant-keeping God. Amen? Boy, listen, God, like I say so often, Jesus will never, ever relax his hold upon you. He's always there. There are times when we just say, Lord, where are you? But I promise you, he's not only in you, the Holy Spirit is always right beside you. Unbelief, I consider unbelief to be a false god, if you will. In other words, a cruel god. That's what unbelief is. It demands that you never, this is what unbelief does. It demands that you never trust in the living God. Unbelief says, you know what, you can't trust Jesus. You can't trust a sure, unchangeable, infallible, inerrant word of God. And God says all the promises are yea and again yea in Christ Jesus. That's what unbelief does. And you know what unbelief does too? It demands something from your heart. Unbelief says, listen, you know what? It demands that you give thanks for other things instead of the Lord Jesus. Instead of our Father in heaven. Give thanks for maybe your education. You know, I have all these degrees and that's wonderful or whatever. Or thank God for, you know, you trust in your money. Give thanks for the money that you have and so forth. Or maybe your employer. But you know what? You never give thanks for our true provider, and that's God. Everything we have, even our breath right this moment, comes from the Lord. Amen. Now, unbelief is a horrible thing. It steals the purpose of God, the plan of God for your life, and not only that, it will steal the will of God and the blessings of God. That's what unbelief does. Listen to me now. Satan is the enemy of faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Satan is the enemy of faith, and he is the father of unbelief and the father of every lie. Listen, the only cure for unbelief is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible. It's impossible to please him. Amen? Oh, listen, no, we need to be a faithful people. And I'll tell you something, the devil's afraid of faith. True faith, the faith that's already been put into your heart, Romans 12:3, okay? Listen, Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, he hates faith. He'll do anything to make, he wants you to walk in unbelief. Listen, the word of God is true. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:1, it says, let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us or traps us. The word the sin, not sins, plural, but the sin, speaking of a specific sin. And you know what that sin is? Unbelief. The sin of unbelief will keep you from the plan of God, the purpose of God. It'll keep you out of the promised land just like it did the children of Israel. That's what unbelief will do. Now look at verse 15. And they rejected God's statutes, his covenant that he had made with their fathers, meaning there at Mount Sinai. And it says, in his testimonies which he had testified against them, now look what happened. They followed idols. They became idolaters. And they went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. They became idolaters, which means they were not always idolaters. It means they had to walk away from God. That's exactly what this nation did. Listen, you know what? Whatever you follow in your life, you're going to become. Do you know that? It's a true word. Not only that, what you follow will either enslave you or it will free you. Jesus set us free. Jesus told us in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Following the Lord. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When you follow the Lord, he's always taking you someplace down that narrow way. Amen? You know, Jesus told us in, what was it, Luke's gospel, chapter 9, I believe it is, verse 23. He said, if any man desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus is always going to take us to a wonderful place. Sometimes it's rough. But the fact of the matter is that we know that the Bible teaches that God always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? He's always leading us that way. Now look at verse 16. And they left, or literally they kept on forsaking all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves. In other words, remember the calves that Jeroboam set up at Dan and Bethel. And it says, and they made a wooden image. So that would be the Canaanite goddess Asherah, I believe was her name, and worshiped all the host of heaven. In other words, astrology, the sun, the moon, the stars. And it says, and they served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, that human sacrifice. And they practiced witchcraft and soothsaying. Can you imagine consulting with demon spirits? That's horrible. And look what happened. And they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And they did so intentionally. And look at the reason. To provoke him to anger. Would you say that the northern kingdom, Israel, had hit rock bottom? It is about as low as you can get. And just think, it all started out with calves. Calf worship, there at Dan, there at Bethel, when the kingdom divided and so forth. They sold themselves. You know, that is a sad word that literally means they sold themselves willingly. Willingly. They did. They wanted to do it. They sold themselves willingly to practice all forms of evil and all forms of sin. In other words, they willfully became slaves of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:16, Paul writes to us and he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, and that word literally would indicate meaning a willingly presenting yourself, okay? He says, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave, whether you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine and you were delivered. Thank God the moment we receive Christ as Lord. Amen. We're slaves of righteousness. We're not slaves of sin. Look at verse 18 now. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. In other words, out of the land. Okay. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. But watch this. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel. He afflicted them, delivered them, or literally turned them over into the hand of plunderers. And he had cast them from his sight, and he tore Israel from the house of David. And they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the king. But Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. And they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel, the 10 tribes, in other words, out of his sight, as he had said by his servants, the prophets. Remember, he warned them over and over. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Now, that means as to the day it was written, not today, okay? So all these 20 kings, this is the last king of Israel. Not one of them was worth 2 cents. That's such a sad thing. That is the kings of Israel. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon and Cuttath and Ava and Hamath and whatever that word is, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. They took possession, or literally leadership, of Samaria, and they dwelt and settled in its cities. And so the Holy Land now becomes the heathen land again. And so Assyria, the king recolonized the 10 tribes. That is what was the beginning of what the Samaritans, the mixed race, if you will. You'll find them over in John chapter 4, Jesus, the woman at the well who's a Samaritan, and Acts chapter 8 as well. Now, with all this being said, that's the beginning of the Samaritans. And so it was the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions in among them and killed some of them. You ever wonder why God does things like that? I mean, it's his land, right? Somebody else had just trespassed. So, I mean, God could have sent, he didn't have to send lions. He could have sent a lice or something. God can do anything he wants, amen? But he was teaching them a lesson. So the Assyrians, they're trying to figure out, why am I being punished? What's going on? Why are these lions killing us? And so forth. Because they looked at the God of Israel, they looked at him just like he was another deity. In other words, he was among the list of gods, and they didn't worship him or love him or any of those things. So they wanted to figure out how to appease this God of Israel, and look what they did. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying to the nations, saying, the nations whom you've removed and placed the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Boy, that's horrible, isn't it? It's not, he's got the God of the land. He's the God of the universe. Amen. Therefore, he sent lions among them, and indeed they're killing them and because they don't know the rituals of the God of the land. And then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, well, listen, send one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go dwell there and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. And then one of the priests whom they'd carried away from Samaria came, dwelt in Bethel, taught them how they should fear the Lord. So they brought back a Jewish priest, and he's going to be teaching them and so forth. However, look what happened. Every nation continued to what? Make gods of its own. Make. And also they made them, and look what they did. They put them in shrines in the high places, which the Samaritans had made. And every nation in the cities where they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoah. And the men of Cuth made Nergal. Now, most of these are unknown, these gods, these false gods. But Nergal Hill, that is the Babylonian god, if you will, of the underworld. And then the men of Hamath made Ashmia. That's unknown. I don't have a clue. And the Avites, that word in Hebrew means the perverters. They made, again, you see the word made over and over and again. They made Nipsbah. That's a crazy idol. You know what that word Nipsbah means? It means barker, okay? So in other words, this idol here, it seems to be that they made it in the form of a dog, you know, and this dog, of course, was demon-possessed or whatever, and so forth. You know, it's probably maybe like a chihuahua, I don't know, and so forth. And then they made, look at the next one, Tartak, that means prince of darkness. And then the Sepharites, they burned their children to the fire, to Adaramelech, that's the sun god, and here's his companion, Anamelech. And the gods of Sepharvaim, so they feared the Lord. Did you catch this? They feared the Lord from every class of appointed themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed them in the shrines of the high places. And they feared the Lord, yet served other gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Now listen, when it says that they feared the Lord God in the land, that means they just added God to their list of other gods. They didn't love him. They didn't praise him or any of those things. They didn't want anything. Their heart was just as empty as their worship, okay? They were worshiping lifeless idols. Verse 29 says again, it says, every nation continued to make gods of its own. Make gods. That means to manufacture gods. That word made or make is listed, I think, about five times that we've just read. Meaning that, number one, they broke the first commandment. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And they broke the second commandment, that you'll not make any carved image of me or of anything, the heavens, the waters, the creeping things or whatnot. It's amazing that when people don't worship the true and living God, they have to have something to worship. And you know, they like to have something to worship that can be seen. See, we are believers. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. I know the Lord is here. I don't have to see the Lord. I have his promise. I have his word. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith. We trust God's word. Remember what Jesus said in the parable in Luke 18, I believe it's verse 8. He says, when I return, shall I find faith on this earth? Meaning the type of faith that widow woman had. Trusting the Lord, that never giving up. That's why Jesus said men ought always to pray and never, ever faint. You know, the moment that a believer, if we turn our eyes away from Jesus for comfort, for assurance, we turn our eyes away from the word or the promises, for strength, forgiveness, peace, whatever it might be, then we will turn our eyes on something else. Do you know that? We'll run over to this, we'll run over to that. No, we'll look for something is seen. Listen, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, these idols, listen to this right here. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 10:2, thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be amazed or frightened or dismayed at the signs of the heavens. In other words, the worship of the stars and the planets. Listen carefully now. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. They're empty. Now listen to what they do. It says, for one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it won't topple over. Can you imagine going out to the woods, and chopping down a tree, taking it home and putting tinsel on it and silver and gold and ornaments? And then fastening it to a base so it won't topple over? We'd never do anything that dumb, would we? I told you there was a Christmas message in it. Oh, never mind. Verse 34, to this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord. Let me just read this lengthy thing and then I'm making application. It says, verse 35, for with whom the Lord had made a covenant, charged them saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who you brought up from the land of Egypt with great power, outstretched arm, him you shall fear. That's a word for us tonight. Him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. The statutes, the ordinances, the law, the commandment which he wrote, you shall be careful to observe. You shall not fear other gods. Because, see, they don't really exist. Amen? And the covenant that I made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. Over and over and over, he says that in the word. But the Lord your God, you shall fear. He will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet they served carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day, or even till it was written. Idolatry, the incredible cost of the sin of Israel. Idolatry is a wicked, wicked thing. Amen? And you think, well, Bill, that's the old covenant. Yes, it is, but did you know the new covenant warns us as well? Paul the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says, my beloved, run, flee from idolatry. John, the aged apostle, when he penned 1 John there and he was closing out in chapter 5, verse 21, the last thing that John said to his loved ones, he said this, he said, listen, little children, keep, guard, protect, it says, keep yourselves from idols. You say, well, Bill, what is idolatry? Idolatry is the worship that is due to God, but yet given to another. In other words, where God no longer has first place in my life or first place in your life. It's whatever calls the shots. Are you following me? That's the one that we're obeying. Listen, idols are helpless. They are not real. Listen, you know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 115. You know, it says this. It says, not unto us, O Lord, but unto us. But to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Now listen carefully. And their idols, it says, I'm sorry, there it is. Their idols are silver, their idols are gold, the work of men's hands. They don't have mouths. They don't speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. They have feet, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them, those who make idols, are like them. What a true word. See, that's what idolatry is. The greatest revelation in Scripture is when the Lord says in Exodus 20, verse 1, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. See, there is only one true living God. There's no one else. Amen? Oh, listen, idols are, they're helpless. They can't do anything. One day it says at the end of the age, you know what's going to happen? Zechariah 14:9, it says the Lord shall be king all over the earth. It doesn't say Buddha's going to be king. It doesn't say Muhammad is going to be king. It doesn't say Islam or ISIS or any of the rest of them. Amen? Our Lord God, our Savior Jesus Christ is going to be king all over this planet, and like he is still in control. And listen, not only that, in that day, the Lord is one and his name will be one. You know, I know that 2 Kings is a tough book and it's like a big history lesson, and it is, but we have to make application, right? Or it's just information. It's not going to help us. You know, what can we learn from these 20 kings of Israel? The first thing that we can learn is this, that godless leaders produce a godless nation. I'll tell you that if we should be, our Saturday prayer time, there should not be one seat left at this church. We should be praying for our country. We need to be, we definitely need to be praying for our nation. I mean, God was patient for 250 long years with the Northern Kingdom before he sent them off into captivity. I mean, I wonder how long his patience lasts with every nation. Each nation, of course, is different. How long does his patience last? You know, the 10 tribes, they lost everything, and man, they're gone. Judah's going to lose it at all. That's the cost of sin. Even though, you know why? They forgot the God that loves them, that wants them, but God did not forget Israel. You know, the Bible says something very wonderful. You know, the prophet, there was only one prophet. If I may be wrong, but I believe there was only one, Hosea, who was the prophet of the northern kingdom during this the Assyrian conflict. And you know what he says about the people of Israel, the 10 tribes? Listen carefully. He says in Hosea 1:10, he says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in that place where that was said, that you are not my people, there it will be said, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel, this is the second coming, the children of Israel and so forth, and Judah, it says here, shall be gathered together. You know, people say, well, the 10 tribes were lost. The 10 tribes weren't lost. Amen? No, not at all. And they're going to appoint for themselves one head, meaning Jesus Christ, our Lord. Present day Israel, the nation now, they are not in communion with the Lord. They're a secular nation, if you will. And you know, they were taken captive 722 BC, then 586 BC under Babylon, the southern kingdom. Then Titus came in AD 70. They destroyed the temple and so forth. They killed over a million Jews. They have no priest. They have no temple. They have no sacrifice. They have none of those things today. And yet, May 14th, 1948, what happened? God brought Israel back into the land. Amen? Unbelievable. I mean, no nation in the history of mankind that we have has ever been gone for that 2,000 years. And then what? They come back to their own nation. Have you noticed that just recently the White House has proclaimed Jerusalem as the capital now of Israel? It's always been the capital, but you understand what I mean. And you know what's amazing about that? I mean, all the nations, they just fell apart. They all got upset. No, I mean, if we tried to change Austin as our capital, do you think the whole world would go, I don't care? No, think about it. You think there'd be, oh, the whole world's going to revolt. That's Texas, by golly. And you know what? Austin's the capital. And no, they go, I don't really care what you do. But Jerusalem, surrounded right now by their enemies, wanting to destroy them. And yet, with that moment that happened, oh, I mean, everybody, even I think the Pope was a little upset. Do you understand? I'm going, oh, really? Well, you know what the Bible says? It's about time that happened. And I'll tell you why. You know, Zechariah prophesied this. The Lord said, behold, I make Jerusalem, not New York, not Fort Worth, but Jerusalem, a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. That's exactly what it is. That happening maybe right now, even though, yes, that is future. Yes, that's at the end of the age. Listen to what he says. He goes on and says, God says in the word in Zechariah, he says, and I'll make it happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. You know, we're living in the last days right now. God is not ever going to cast away the apple of his eye. He made an everlasting, eternal covenant with Abraham. Amen? God will not cast away his people. Now, right now, there is, even to this day, there is a remnant of believing of the children of Israel. I mean, believing in the true Messiah. And boy, one day, it's going to, when the rapture comes, the great tribulation is going to hit. Oh, dear Lord. And then 7 years, and then guess what? Then the Lord is returning. We're going to be coming back with him. He's going to be setting up his kingdom for 1,000 years. How cool is that? Amen. It's going to be a wonderful time. Listen, I want to give you some homework because I know it's time to go, but listen to me. I want you to read Ezekiel chapter 14. I want you to read that tonight about idolatry. Because what happens in Ezekiel 14 is that these people there come to the prophet, and all they want is a word from the prophet. And so Ezekiel says to the Lord, well, listen, how do you want me to answer them? And he said, here's what we're going to do. He says, you're going to tell them, give them this word, but we will answer them by the multitude of the idols that are in their heart. In other words, the word that they're receiving, they're going to think it's from God Almighty, but it's not from God Almighty. It's from their idols that they've set up in their heart. That is a scary thing. Do you understand me? Thinking that God is speaking, but God is not speaking. It's the idol that they worship is speaking and guiding them. No wonder Jesus told us. He said, listen, you must love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. See, when we, and listen, that means there's a lot of junk in our heart, isn't it? And the thing is that the reason that's a command to love thy God with all of your heart is because it's so easy for something to come up and take the place of God in our heart. To try to remove the throne of the Lord Jesus and put ourselves back on it. You understand? Or put money on it, or desire on it, whatever it might be. Listen, we must always be careful. No wonder John told us, little children, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts from idolatry, from idols. And then he said, amen. In other words, let it be forever and ever. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. These history lessons, Lord, and we're making that application in our life. We love the word of God that you've exalted above your very name. I pray that you bless your people because now we have indeed, after tonight, we move totally into the Christmas season, Lord. From here on out, we will be proclaiming the wonderful birth of our Lord, our Savior. Oh, Lord, Let this be a joyous time as we remember your birth. Bless us tonight, Father. Bless all your people. Touch them. May their homes, oh Lord, be filled with your joy and your presence and your peace. May every need, whether it's financial, physical, mental, whatever it might be, let every need be met tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you're doing something for this, for the sheep of your pasture who are connected to Calvary Chapel. I thank you, Lord, that you truly are opening the windows of heaven. We praise you for that. We thank you that it's already begun. Let your glory fill this place. Let your love consume our hearts. And may we love one another just as you've loved us. We give you praise tonight. We give you glory and honor tonight. There is no one like you, Lord. And we humbly bow before you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? We're going to close with song, and if you need prayer, you know there'll be people here to pray with you. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so you keep you. Let's give him thanks as we leave tonight.
Presence here.